1. We've been studying for quite a few weeks now, 1 Peter, just working on the introduction to this letter written by the Apostle Peter. In fact, we'll be covering the introduction probably for 3 more lessons, counting the lesson today. So 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll start this morning at verse number 6, and we'll read down to verse number 12. Those are the verses that I have covered in your outline, your notes there. And so what we're going to do is, I'll try to, we've been looking at these verses one by one and really zooming in on them. Now we're going to put it all together and see how they connect and work together and give you a refresher for those of you that have been with us. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for the many blessings we've received as we've carefully gone through these verses in chapter 1 of 1 Peter's letter. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see the big picture today, put it all together, and help us, Lord, to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse number 5, a verse we didn't read, that these saved people are kept by the power of God, and they are greatly rejoicing in the fact that they are saved and that they are kept by the power of God. And what God has done for them is of such great cause for rejoicing, carries such great spiritual weight, that even though now, and you can't deny it, now for a season they are in heaviness through manifold temptations, still they can greatly rejoice. And there's nothing in this world, nothing else in this world that can do that for you. You can get a bottle, you can try and drown your sorrows, you can drown them. You can't get a bottle, though, and greatly rejoice in those sorrows. You can get another boyfriend or another girlfriend, or get a new car or get a new house. You can win the lottery. Hey, that might help you get through your sorrows, but it will not enable you to greatly rejoice in the middle of those sorrows. Only knowing the Lord Jesus Christ can give you joy, and I'm talking about great joy, in the midst of heaviness and burdens and trials and troubles. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you. Nothing in this world can do that. Then the Bible says that the trial of your faith. So I want you to notice what it is that's on trial. God is not on trial, you see. Our faith is on trial. We often view times of trouble as an opportunity to prove God. I've heard people say that before. Here's our chance to prove God. Here's your chance to prove the promises of God. Listen, God is not waiting for you to prove whether or not he's true. He is true. He's true. He's righteous altogether. I used to see bumper stickers on Christians' cars. They said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." But I liked the one that came later on after that. It said, "God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not." Listen, God's not waiting for your approval. And God's not checking the polls to see if His popularity ratings are up. God's not on trial. Our faith, that's what's on trial. God wants to know, is your faith in Me sufficient to keep you rejoicing in times of trial and in times of trouble? Now, the man or woman who believes that their eternal life depends upon their works, they get to a verse like this one, and they wrest that thing to their own destruction. They twist it around until you can't even recognize that verse anymore, and they say that God is trying your faith, meaning that He's putting you through trials and temptations to see if you'll hold on to your salvation. Hey, salvation is not in question. You are kept by the power of God. That's in the context here. What God wants to know is, if that is important enough to you and means enough to you to keep you rejoicing, to keep you trusting God joyfully, even when things don't go your way. That's what God's trying to find out in these trials, in these tests. He's not trying to find out if you'll stay saved or not. He's trying to find out if being saved is going to keep you rejoicing or not. That's the test. Listen, I can't lose my salvation. But I'll tell you what I have done many a time. I have thrown my joy right out the window. God keeps me saved. God could keep me joyful if I'd keep trusting in Him. But many a times I lose my trust. I lose my confidence in the Lord. My salvation, no, it doesn't go by the wayside. But my great rejoicing, that sure does. And I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. That's the truth. Now, the Bible says the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And we talked about that before several times, that our faith is more valuable than anything in this world. You can lose everything in the world, and if you still got faith, you'll be all right. You're all right. But if you could have everything in the world without faith in God, you're all wrong. You got problems. Our faith is the most important thing that we've got. And then he says, though it be tried with fire. Now, this is not gold being tried with fire. This is our faith being tried with fire. This is God putting our faith into the furnace to see if we will stand the test of that heat, that blasting, raging, fiery heat that God puts to our faith. Will it stand the test? Now, come in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, right before the book of Matthew. And then we'll be going over to Numbers chapter 31 after this. But Malachi chapter 3, an Old Testament verse, but as we learned last week, these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 2. "But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that is the context here, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord of hosts, he will, with fire, he will burn that Hebrew nation. With fire, he'll refine. He will purify that Israelite people so that finally they can bring forth an offering in righteousness, something they've not been able to do. Now, as we read last week, God has provided some better thing for us. We have already received an offering of righteousness that saved our souls. That is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are passing through that same refining fire, not so that we can offer an offering of righteousness. That offering's been offered and received, accepted. But so that we can receive a reward in the day when God gives out those rewards to those who belong to Him. But in either case, I want you to see that the Lord is the one who sits as a refiner. Now, it's fine. He's going to refine it. That is, God is working to bring us back to our original state of sinless perfection. That's what He's doing. Something was fine. Sin messed it up. Now God is refining it, okay? He's purifying that thing. And that what the Lord's doing, He's trying to make us better than new. When I was a newborn Christian, yeah, I was saved. But every day God is making or working to make me better than just saved. Saved, He's making me saved and like the Lord. As saved and like I would have been if I had never sinned. That's what God's working on day by day, and it takes fire to do that. It takes fire, and that's what those trials and troubles are about. So keep that in mind the next time you're going through some. It'd be a great thing, you know, if when you got saved, your Adamic nature just instantly disappeared. If that was true, you'd voluntarily, without any pressure at all from the world, the flesh, or the devil, you'd just voluntarily surrender everything to the Lord. But you get saved, and that sin nature, you find out right away, it's still there. And he still tries to rise up. He's still trying to control you. He still tries to rise up and run your life. And so the Lord has to take him and put him in the fire and burn him out. Now that's what a refiner does. He's got silver, but there's that ore around the silver, good for nothing stuff. He's got gold, but there's rock around it, good for nothing. He's got to put that thing in the fire and burn that ore and burn that rock away so that only the silver and only the gold is left. Now, what did the Lord say? I have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within me, but he's inside a body of flesh. You see, sinful flesh, wicked flesh. So what's he doing day by day, continually in our lives? He's putting us through one degree of heat or another. He's putting us into one fire or another. To do what? To burn away the dross that's on the outside so that the pure silver and the gold that's on the inside can be manifest. That's what he's working on. Okay, now let's go back to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. And we'll start in verse number 21. Numbers 31, 21. All right, the Bible says, "And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle." All right, now let's make spiritual application, because we learned last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we can do that. We can make application from the Old Testament scriptures. Who is our priest? Who is our great high priest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as Christians, as soldiers of the cross, we have been told to war a good warfare. we're those soldiers of the cross. We're the Lord's army. And so, let's go on. It says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 22, "Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp." So here's what the Lord said. Do you want to know if something's clean or not? Do you want to know if something's worth keeping? Do you want to know if something is valuable or not? Here's a sure test. Put it through the fire. If it abides the fire, it's good. If it doesn't abide the fire, throw it out. It's not worth keeping. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're not going to go to that passage this morning. You're all probably pretty familiar with it. But the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to hand us our works. Those are going to pass through the fire, and the gold and the silver and the precious stones that abide that fire, those will be ours. They'll be our reward in that day of judgment of the believer before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah. But 1 Peter says God is not waiting for the judgment seat of Christ to begin the process of cleaning up my life so that I can receive that reward in that day. He's already started. Now, he's going to put everything that's left to be tried through the fire at the judgment seat, but what God is doing in our lives today, he's getting a head start on that. And he's putting some of our works through the fire now. He's putting some of our deeds through the fire right now. He's putting some of our desires and some of our loves and some of our affections through the fire right now. Why? So that we can already enjoy the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if at the rapture all God had to do was change your body? Think of that. You ever thought of that? Suppose your mind was already surrendered. Your thoughts were gone. The Lord's thoughts were in place. Your will was gone. The Lord's will was in place. Your desires were gone. The Lord's desires were in place. Wouldn't that be great? You say, well, you know, sometimes I feel that way, but then something rises up in my life. I know. But you know something? The more you sell out to God in your heart, you know what he's going to do? He's not going to make all your troubles go away. He's going to put you in the fire, and then he's going to turn up the heat. Maybe you say, "Lord, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you." He says, "Okay, fine. Then we've got to burn that out. Fine, we've got to burn that away. Fine, we've got to refine that area." Now, he'll do that. If you want it, he'll do it. So, you meet people all the time who say, "Well, I believe once saved, always saved, and so, hey, I can live any way I like. I mean, I can't lose it, so I might as well just live the way I want to live." Okay, fine. But when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, everything that you have done is going to be burned up. But those that sell out now to the Lord and live for God and go through the trials and the troubles and tribulations and the heartaches for doing right, when they go through the judgment seat of Christ, you know what's there? Gold, silver, precious stones, rewards. Listen, you can live any old life, any old way you want to. You can do that for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and have no reward on the day of judgment. Or you can sell out now and live for God. Yeah, go through some trials, some tribulations, some heartache, some fire, and for all eternity enjoy the fruits of those labors. That's how God set that thing up. If you don't believe that, come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and watch verse 7. Look at it again. 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, all right, what's the context? Your faith. That's what we're talking about. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. All right, now watch. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is your faith, praised by Jesus Christ. That is your faith, honored, recognized by Jesus Christ. That is your faith, glorified by Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be something? That's at his appearing when he comes back. So the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, and you know, here's this fellow, he's sitting over here by a cactus bush, and you walk by and you say, "What are you doing?" He says, nothing, because I never did anything. Well, man, we've got a great kingdom. We're ruling, we're reigning with Christ. He says, "Yeah, I know, I'm here, but the Lord said where he was I'd be with him." He didn't take that away. I say, "Well, man, what are you doing?" "Well, nothing." "Well, why not?" "Because, well, I never did anything." And you go on down the road, and here's another fella. He's standing there, and he's got a crown of glory on his head, and he's up there with the Lord, and Jesus Christ is standing there with his arm around him, and you walk by and say, "Who's that?" The Lord says, "Well, this fella right here, he's in charge of North America." "Wow, North America. What a guy. Wow, what did he do?" And the Lord says, "Take a look what he did. He lived by faith. He sold out to me. He served me through the fire, served me through the trials, served me through the hard times, and now he's serving me in my kingdom. Give him some honor. He's a great man, a great servant, a great child. I'm glad he's part of my family." The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to praise you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you honor. Listen, there's nothing wrong with desiring what God said that we ought to desire. Covetousness, yeah, that's wrong. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife. Yeah, you're not supposed to covet anything that belongs to somebody else. But the Bible says, it tells us, covet earnestly the best gifts. Nothing wrong with coveting what God said belongs to you. That's what we ought to be after. People are after another million or another this or another that or another something or another some place. Hey, why not be after God praising you? That'd be pretty good, I think, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty neat. And that's what God says he will do. All right, verse number 8 says, "Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So we have two links to the unseen Lord. Two links. Our love and our belief. Our love and our belief. And, you know, I'm not going to condemn anybody who does this. I have seen it. I've been to people's houses, and you know, I don't say it. I don't say anything. I don't condemn them. I've got enough things to preach against. But just myself personally, I would never put a picture of Jesus up in the church house or in my own house because I don't need one. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what color his hair was or what color his skin was. I don't care how tall he was, how much he weighed. Don't care how white his teeth were, how straight his teeth were. I don't care what color his eyes were. Doesn't matter. Could care less. I don't love his looks. I love him. I don't love him because he's pretty, because he's handsome. I love him because of what he did for me. It's his person that we are in love with. I don't need to see him. I don't have to. In fact, I'm afraid of all those people who've got to see him all the time. I saw Jesus. I'll tell you something. If you ever meet somebody who says that they saw Jesus, or says that they saw the devil, they'll be nuts every time, and you can't straighten them out, no matter what you say or do. I don't believe you'll ever find an exception to that rule. You can't find one place in your Bible after Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus where Jesus ever showed himself to anybody. And later on, Paul tells us the only reason he showed up then to him, he says, because I was born out of due time. I got in on something I shouldn't have got in on. But listen, this thing isn't about seeing Jesus and believing because you saw him. No, I'll show you. Come to John chapter 20. John chapter number 20. You go to the Christian bookstores, you'll find books out there about people who died and went to heaven. One guy said Jesus gave him a tour of heaven and he came back and wrote about it. Well, 2 Corinthians 13 said that if you did go to heaven and come back, you wouldn't be allowed to talk about it. That's the Bible. Same guy wrote a book about how Jesus took him down to hell and gave him a tour of the place and showed him around. You think Jesus Christ is going to go back down to hell? Not a chance, man. Not a chance. But people do go for that stuff. It sells books. They want to see something, you know? They want to know what you saw. They walk by sight. They're not walking by faith. The Bible says in John chapter 20... and verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So that's pretty good glorified body right there, isn't it? Nobody opened the door for him. He just walked right in. And said, "Peace be unto you." I don't know about that. I think I ought to preach a sermon sometime about the impossible commands. That'd be one of them right there. I mean, think about it. You're in a room, the doors are locked, and they're bolted, and all of a sudden somebody's in the middle of that room, and nobody ever opened the door. And then he says, "Peace be unto you." Okay, sure. I don't think so. "Peace be unto you." Verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I'll tell you something else I've heard preached all my life, all my Christian life, that is. Thomas got a blessing, they say, from seeing the Lord. But those of us that believe on the Lord without seeing Him, we get an even bigger blessing. That's not what the verse says. You don't read of Thomas getting any blessing here. The Lord said, "Thomas, you've seen me and you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." If you could see Jesus this morning, it wouldn't bless your heart. If you could see the Lord in your trouble, you couldn't get a blessing out of that. the Lord said, my blessings come to those that believe. Oh Lord, if I could just see your face. If you could see his face, you'd lose the blessing. He's not trying your sight. He's trying your faith. He's not putting your sight on trial. He's putting your faith on trial. Will you believe God loves you when it seems like he doesn't? Will you believe God is right when it seems like he's wrong? Will you believe God will never leave you and never forsake you when it seems like he's a million miles away? That's what he wants to know. That's what is all, the trials are all about. Man, anybody can enjoy praying when God's answering all their prayers. Who can enjoy praying when none of them are getting answered? That's what the Lord's looking for. If the Lord really loved me, he'd answer my prayers. If you really loved him, you'd keep on praying. He already said that he loves you. He's trying to find out if you love him. That's what the trials are about. God's not on trial. We're on trial. All right, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I hope you know you're not going to see the Lord. One time a girl got in a car wreck, and she said she looked up through the broken glass up into the sky, and she saw the face of Jesus. She saw a street light, man. That's what she saw. Another time a guy said he was out there surfing, and he saw the Lord Jesus in the tops of the waves. It's a jellyfish, man. He didn't see the Lord. The Lord wasn't at the beach surfing that day. Yeah, weird stuff, you hear. I saw a light at the end of the tunnel. You better move. It's a train. It's going to run you over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, you might want to underline that word, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, notice, God has not shown the face of Jesus Christ to your eyes here. He has shown the light of the glory of God that emanates from the face of Jesus Christ. He's shown it to your heart. To your heart. You're not seeing Jesus visibly with your eyes. You're seeing Jesus by faith through your heart. That's how you need to see him. Now, come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. And then we'll go over to Revelation 22. 1 Corinthians 13 and then Revelation 22. First Corinthians 13, verse number 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, even as also I am known. So as long as you're living in this body, on this earth, you're never going to see Jesus face to face. You know he's there. He is there. I look through this glass. It's dark. I can't see very clearly, but I see. I kind of get the idea there's somebody there. But as long as you're here on this side of glory, you're not going to see the Lord face to face. But the Bible says you will then. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So yes, there is the promise. You'll see him. You will see him then, not now. All right, Revelation chapter 22. Right right now, I want you to work on getting as many blessings as you can by faith, believing in Him. Revelation 22. In fact, back up one chapter to 21. We'll just get the context here. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, now go to Revelation 22, verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. So, again, I don't find any place in my Bible after Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus where anybody sees the Lord face to face this side of heaven, unless they see Him at the second coming. But from Saul of Tarsus, one who was born out of due time, and he's the only one, apart from him, from the time the Lord ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives to the time when He catches His church up and we meet Him in the air, nobody sees Him face to face. And if you meet somebody that says they have, they're either self-deceived or they're deceived by the devil or they're still smoking dope. They haven't seen Him. They haven't. Reverend Sun Myung Moon, the leader of the Unification Church, he was on trial one time for fraud and extortion in Pennsylvania. And the prosecuting attorney said, why did you do these things? And he said, well, Jesus told me to. And the prosecuting attorney said, well, how do you know that it was Jesus? And under oath, Sun Myung Moon said, I recognized Him from His pictures. You say, that sounds kind of crazy. Yeah, but there's a million people following that guy. It never occurred to him that nobody was running around with a Polaroid snapping photos of the Lord back then when he was walking on this earth. But he recognized Him from His pictures. All right, come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. 1 Peter 1, 9. All right, you haven't seen the Lord if you think you see Him. Go back to sleep or draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know what Jesus told His disciples? He said, if somebody comes and says, lo, Christ is here, or lo, Christ is there, don't believe them. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If somebody comes and says they saw Jesus in a secret chamber or in a desert place, don't believe them. The Lord said, don't believe anybody that tells you that they saw Jesus Christ. Don't believe them, because nobody's seeing me, He says, until I come again. That's what Jesus said. All right, 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, so we talked quite a bit about that, how the salvation that you have is going to be revealed in the day of His second coming. Let me show you a great cross-reference to this verse. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 8. That's right before the Song of Solomon and after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse number 8. Now, just a reminder, we read in 1 Peter, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So listen to Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, isn't it great to be saved? Hey, the end is better than the beginning. Isn't it great to know the Lord? Well, the end is better than the beginning. Isn't it great to have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, that is just the earnest of our inheritance. The end is better than the beginning. It's as great as it is to be saved, it's not as good as it is going to be. And as wonderful as it is to be born again and to walk with the Lord down here on the earth right now, it's not as wonderful as it will be when we get over there. The end of this thing's going to be even better than the beginning. This is the beginning. And yeah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, but the end's going to be even better still. It's going to be great. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. All right? Joy in sorrow is possible through three things, according to these verses that we're reading about right here. Here they are. If you want to fill in those blank spots on your notes, the love of the unseen Jesus, the faith in the unseen Jesus, and the hope in the coming of the unseen Jesus. Joy in sorrow is possible through the love of the unseen Jesus, faith in the unseen Jesus, and hope in the coming of the unseen Jesus. That's what 1 Peter 1 says is the thing that keeps us going. Those things. All right, you might want to pray about those, meditate on those sometimes. All right, the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." All right, do you trust God? Then stay right there. Do you want perfect peace? Stay right there. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Now here's my trouble. Now, I'm being honest with you again. It's my trouble, probably yours too. When these trials come my way that 1 Peter's talking about, it seems like my mind instantly shifts to those trials and away from the Lord. And then once I get to the place where the trial's just about beating me to death, then I struggle. I'm struggling to try and get my mind back on the Lord. And in the meantime, I've gotten in the flesh. I've complained and this, that, and the other thing. And I've got to start all over again. The Lord gives me an F, and I got to start all over again in the first grade. There's no social promotions with the Lord. You know that, don't you? You're not moving on to the next grade till you pass the test with the Lord. He's not concerned about your self-esteem. He wants you to get right. He's not concerned with damaging your ego. He wants you to learn the lesson. And so here I go, walking through life, and the Lord sends something my way, some kind of hardship, some difficulty, or some trouble, and instantly I get wrapped up in that thing, and I lose my peace. I lose my joy. And then eventually I get my eyes back on the Lord, and it's okay. It'd be nice if I could learn these lessons and get on to the next grade, though, you know. God's going to keep putting us in the fire till we get to the place where we can do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can say, "Hey, it's great, man, fellowshipping with the Lord. We'll sure have a great testimony when this is all over with." They're rejoicing in that trial, that fiery trial they're in. Those guys, they had it figured out. You say, "Well, boy, I wish I had faith like that." Yeah, but where did that come from? A lot of people, they love preaching Daniel 3, that great faith of those three guys, but they don't want to preach Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. What happened to those guys that helped them in their faith? Those guys, they had their daddies executed and their mother executed. They got hauled off to a POW camp, prisoner camp. They made eunuchs out of those guys. And they put them through hardships and difficulty in a faraway land and raised them up, trained them up in that Babylonian system. Listen, man, those guys, they'd been through plenty before that fiery furnace came along. That didn't just come automatic. God got them through being orphaned. God got them through being deported. God got them through that POW camp. God got them through the mutilation. And God got them through the trials and the testings of the Babylonian schools. And man, that wasn't the first fire that they'd been in, that furnace. That wasn't their first fire. They'd been through plenty of them before they learned to go through the one with Jesus. Jesus right there on board with them. That's what it's all about. God will bring you through this and bring you through this and bring you through this and bring you through this until one day you can say, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, bring it on, man. It's not going to hurt me." That's what God's doing. That's what He's after. All right, 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." I'll tell you, every time I read that verse, I just want to preach some more about saving grace in the Old Testament. It's there. We talked about that a lot last week and even the lessons before that. It just seems like there's more to be said. But I just want to preach it and preach it and preach it. God saves sinners by grace, no matter who you are or what time period you lived in. God saves by grace. There's no other way for a sinner to get saved. He saves them by grace. Now, yeah, people say back there in that Old Testament, they might have been saved by grace, but if they didn't do good works, they'd lose it. But when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, the only two that you don't see anything in the scriptures that would indicate that they did anything wrong, the only two that didn't lose it or do something that could have caused them to lose it was Abel and Enoch. And that's because God just took those two guys out before they even had time to mess up. But everybody in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, they did something after they put faith in God. They did something that would have kept them out of heaven if works were truly essential to get to glory. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, built an ark, and then three chapters later got drunk. By faith, Abraham left his homeland, yes, and it wasn't five chapters later that he's lying about his wife. You just go through that whole thing, man. Samson, did you read about him? Yeah, Samson put his faith in God and then he held on to the end. What a man. I don't think so. David put faith in God and then, man, he really lived it. Yeah, right. I'm telling you something, you are going to get to heaven by the grace of God or you're not getting in. You're not getting in. God is a God of grace. Now, that's what the Old Testament prophets wrote about. And when they wrote about it, they inquired and they searched diligently. They searched, verse 11, but God would not show it to them. He wouldn't show them what was there. But it was there. It was there. But let me show you a couple of examples. Come to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And then we'll go look at Habakkuk one more time. Oh, actually, we haven't been there yet, have we? Daniel 12. And then we'll go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, think about how frustrating this must have been. Daniel 12, verse 8. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel." Wouldn't that disappoint you? man, he's just written all these prophecies about the end time, and he gets done writing, and he looks at it, he says, okay, Lord, I got it all written down. What's it about? And he says, go on, Daniel, get out of here. I'm through now. Go, you know, we're done. Well, no, Lord, you got to tell me what it's about. No, I don't. Well, what does it mean? It's not your business. Just go on. He says, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time of the end. Time of the end. So that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Now, you know what we've got, those of us here who are believers? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you know what God's done for us? He's revealed to us what he would not show Daniel. You see, how do you know we're living in the end times? We've been in the end times for nearly 2,000 years. All right, come to Daniel chapter 9. I'll show you another one. Daniel chapter 9. God has only got three things left on his calendar: the rapture of the church, the great tribulation, and the second coming. When's the rapture of the church? No date. It could have been 2 days after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2 could have been 2 days later. So we've been in the end times ever since the ascension of the Lord and the descent of the Holy Spirit. That's why everybody who gets saved thinks the Lord's coming soon, because of the Holy Spirit that's in them. All the Holy Spirit knows to tell you is he's coming soon. How soon? When? The Holy Spirit says, hey, that's the only information I've got. He's coming soon. Daniel 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what we have here is a case where God showed Daniel some truth that Jeremiah wrote down that Jeremiah did not understand when he wrote it down. Why? Because Daniel was part of that captivity. Now listen to me. Jeremiah wrote it down, didn't understand it. Daniel read it, understood it. Why? Because Daniel lived it out. Now the fact that the New Testament church understands the prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord is proof positive that the coming of the Lord has to do with the church, his church. God puts truth. He puts that truth all the way through the Bible. He reveals that truth, however, unto the people to whom it pertains and not to others. All right, look at Habakkuk. I've heard it pronounced Habakkuk. I've heard people call it Habakkuk. Have it your way. I say Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Tablets, okay? Tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So you see what he said there? Write it down, post it where everybody can see it, but it's not going to speak until the end of time. It won't be declared until the end of time, but it's there. It's there. All right, get Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, an epistle written to the church of the one body by the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 13, the Jewish gospel. Ephesians 3, and then Matthew 13. Watch what happens when Jesus shows up. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, plural, and prophets, plural, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. There's a group of Christians, they are saved people, and they like to argue about this Paul-only business. And boy, they like to argue about it. In fact, that's all they like to do is argue. They'd rather argue than get raptured, it seems. They just glory in striving over words and that kind of thing. But here's what they say. They say God hid the gospel in the Old Testament. And we agree with that. We've talked about that. We saw that. God revealed it. Okay, he hid it in the Old Testament. God revealed it to Paul. And so they say, if you go outside of the writings of Paul, you can't find the true gospel because it was only revealed to Paul. And Ephesians chapter 3 is one of the places, believe it or not, where they like to anchor their position. But let's read what it actually says. In verse number 3, the revelation was made known unto me, Paul says. Well, okay, that's great. In verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That's fine. So Paul has had revealed to him, or has had made known unto him, the mystery. That is, the grace of God that's written in the Old Testament scriptures, but was hidden to the people of that time. But look at the end of verse 5. Now revealed unto his holy apostles, plural, and prophets, plural, by the Spirit. So yes, it was revealed to Paul, but it was revealed to all the apostles and all the prophets. Not just one that you want to make an idol of. All of them got the revelation because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to everyone that he indwelt, not just Paul. They all got it. And notice what he revealed, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, where's the gospel? Well, if the gospel Paul is preaching is the gospel of the grace of God, and God had to reveal it because it was hidden in the Old Testament scriptures, guess where the gospel is? It's in the Old Testament scriptures. Guess who sees it? everybody who gets the Holy Spirit can see that. Not just Paul. You want to see one that really boggles the mind? Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Just about done here. All right. Matthew 13, we're going to find out that God was revealing it to the apostles and prophets before it even went into effect through Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and so on and so forth. So this is the parable of the sower. Now let's go down to verse 18. This is where it's explained to them. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Okay, go down to verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, he is sowing the good seed of the word of God. Some people are understanding and believing it and bearing fruit. All right, look at verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Old Testament days. Verse 14, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So here the Lord is beginning to open the prophetic scriptures. While before he even goes to the cross, he's beginning to open the spiritual truth of the Old Testament to his followers, even before he dies on the cross at Calvary. He's beginning to take the veil off their eyes and starting to show them the truth that wasn't shown to the prophets in the Old Testament time. So, don't get caught in a Paul only, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos trap, because that's what it is. It's a trap, and you get in there, it'll cut you off from the rest of the book. There's a lot of good stuff in this book, every page of it. Don't want to miss out on it. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson today, and for revealing to us the wonderful things that you have hidden in the Old Testament scriptures throughout the pages of your word, your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the mysteries, revealing us your truths, and giving us hope and eternal hope. Lord, we thank you that we will see you face to face one day. But for now, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we receive by just simply believing in you by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. we had to take a break.